Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, read the last section of that chapter, Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, and then reading until verse 28. This is the fourth of five conflict stories between Jesus and the Pharisees and the traditions of first century Judaism. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, and then reading till verse 28. Mark 2, beginning at verse 23, this is God's word. One Sabbath, he, that is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." That's as far as we're reading in Mark chapter 2. I would encourage you, as always, to keep your Bibles open as we'll look at these verses together. Well, dear people of God, in his book, The Whole Christ, Sinclair Ferguson makes a very interesting argument. He talks about legalism and he talks about antinomianism. Well, those are some pretty big words, but legalism is basically submission to God's law that no longer feels the gracious, loving, divine touch in that law. In other words, legalism says you obey because you have to. But antinomianism, on the other side, sort of, basically throws the law completely out of the window, and antinomianism denies the relevance of God's law for us today. Sinclair Ferguson says that many people think that these two things, legalism and antinomianism, are actually polar opposites, but he disagrees with that. Sinclair Ferguson argues that these two things actually come from the same problem. For him, legalism and antinomianism aren't opposites. Instead, both of them reflect a misunderstanding of the relationship between the law and the gospel. In our passage this morning, we actually see something similar at work. The Pharisees see Jesus' disciples doing something that doesn't fit with what they think the law of God required on the Sabbath, and so they address the situation. They call them out on it. But then Jesus responds in a very interesting way. And in this response, we see that the Sabbath rest that God commands was designed to be a blessing and not a burden for God's people. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning from Mark 2, 23 to 28. As we do that, we'll have 3 points. And we'll begin with the setting. There's a few subpoints that we need to make here. First of all, we need to look at what the disciples did. Look with me at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And right off the bat, we need to recognize that the issue here wasn't plucking grain from someone else's field. See, on the surface, it may look like the disciples were stealing the grain because the field belonged to somebody else. But we actually read in Deuteronomy 23, 25, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." So if anyone was passing through their neighbor's field, they weren't allowed to actually and fully harvest the grain itself, but they could go ahead and take a little snack. In other words, the law of God didn't prohibit this action in and of itself. But the action of the disciples still drew the anger and ridicule of the Pharisees in verse 24. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Evidently, the Pharisees were standing by. When they saw Jesus' disciples do this, they didn't like it at all. For them, Jesus' disciples were doing what was not lawful on the Sabbath day. And to shine some light on this ridicule, we need to understand how the Pharisees viewed the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees were very strict Sabbatarians. In fact, the Mishnah, which is one of the authoritative ancient Jewish texts, lists 39 classes of work that profane the Sabbath. And in the breakdown of those 39 classes of work, the rabbis tried to answer every single conceivable Sabbath question. They were incredibly thorough. There are some things that we would expect. Planting crops was prohibited, for example. But there are also some interesting points that they make and some things that you might not expect. For example, you weren't allowed to travel the equivalent of 800 meters. And you weren't allowed to sew more than one stitch on a piece of cloth or clothing. Again, they were incredibly thorough. No stone was unturned. So in other words, if anything under these 39 classes of work was done on the Sabbath, the person doing them would be breaking the law in the ancient Jewish traditions. And in the Mishnah, reaping or harvesting was found on that list. And so while the action itself, plucking grain from someone else's field, wasn't forbidden by the law, the problem was for the Pharisees was that the disciples were doing it on the Sabbath. And for them, plucking heads of grain was equivalent to harvesting or reaping. And so they asked the question, why? Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But also notice to whom the Pharisees address their question. They don't ask this question to the disciples. No, instead, they ask Jesus about it. Mark says the Pharisees were saying to him, meaning Jesus. We've seen this before. The actions of a rabbi's disciples reflect something of the teaching, the piety, and the godliness of the rabbi himself. And so if Jesus' disciples are breaking the Sabbath, that caused the Pharisees to question Jesus' integrity, his teaching, his ministry, his godliness, even his authority. And so the Pharisees question Jesus himself. The conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees and their traditions continues some more. But then Jesus offers a very interesting response to the Pharisees. And in that response, he explains the purpose of the Sabbath. And this is the second thing for us to notice this morning. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" Jesus takes the Pharisees right back to 1 Samuel 21, 1-6. This is during the time when David was running for his life from King Saul. And notice here that Jesus doesn't appeal to his authority right off the bat as he's done before. Of course, he does that in the verses that follow, but that isn't his starting point. Instead, he goes back to the Old Testament and he appeals to David. And this isn't just a random reminder or a simple illustration. No, this is measured and it's direct. To settle this controversy, Jesus appeals to a precedent that was established in the Old Testament. With this example, Jesus is pointing out that yes, technically, David did break the letter of the law, but we read nothing in that account of God being upset with David for eating the bread of the presence. And so Jesus' point is this. In this particular instance, human need was deemed to be more important than mere ritualistic obedience. In other words, David and his companions were running for their lives, and they needed to eat to stay alive. And so they went to the tabernacle for some food. And by their actions, David and the priest both showed that they understood the spirit of the law. And Jesus takes this precedent, he uses this story, and he applies it to this situation with his disciples. Yes, technically, one could argue that they were breaking the letter of the law, but if they were, they were breaking the law according to Jewish tradition and not the law of God itself. And the reason for that is because the law of God wasn't meant to be a burden for the people. The law of God was meant to be a blessing. The law was meant to be the place where true freedom and blessing was found. Just as a fish is only truly free when it's in water, so too men are only truly free when they live within the boundaries of God's law. And that takes us to verse 27, where Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was rooted in God's creation. We saw that in Exodus 20. And as part of God's law, the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing for God's people. It was designed to offer spiritual and physical benefits. It was for the good of God's people. But by adding all kinds of extra rules and stipulations to the law, the Pharisees were casting an unhelpful and unnecessary burden on the people. One commentary says here, Jesus argues that the tradition of the Pharisees is unduly stringent. It was too strict, and it exceeded the intention of the law. And so while being zealous to maintain the letter of the law, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, the Pharisees neglected the spirit of the law. Human need supersedes, it's more important than ritualistic observance. And the Pharisees didn't get that. And in this particular instance, they were proving themselves to be legalists. And this offers some incredibly important application for today, because it can be very easy for us to make biblical arguments about how we approach the Sabbath rest that God commands. Think about our two worship services. Our two worship services reflect a biblical conviction that we have as Reformed Christians. Plus, our church order says that if we're going to be a congregation of good standing in the URC, we need to worship twice every Sunday. And we can make those arguments, and those are good arguments to make. But it does raise an important question. What's better, legalistic observance or a genuine heart's desire to gather with God's people and sit under the preaching of the word? To say it differently, what's better, outward surface level obedience or a deep and profound desire to obey the Lord out of love for him? You see, if it's true that human need supersedes ritual observance, then the best argument for gathering with God's people twice every Sunday is because it's what we ultimately need. Our biggest human need is for salvation. And because our hearts are fickle, because we easily forget, and because our hearts are still prone to wander, we need to have a steady diet of God's word. Why? Because in God's word and through the preaching of God's word, we are reminded of our profound need for a Savior and also who that Savior really is. And on top of that, Sunday is the day where we meet with Jesus himself. When God's people come together for worship, the Lord is there among them. When we enter into this sanctuary from Sunday to Sunday, we are in God's presence. We enter into God's throne room. And if you genuinely love the Savior, if you're given an opportunity to spend some time with him, why wouldn't you take it? I mean, when you genuinely love someone, you want to spend as much time with them as possible. And if you genuinely love Jesus, don't you want to spend as much time with him as possible? If you don't, what does that say about your love for him? What does it say about our hearts if Sunday is a chore? I understand that there are certain limitations that we have because our bodies are frail and they're still affected by sin. Obviously, if mobility is limited, if you're sick, if there's hand, foot, and mouth going through your church congregation, or if something major is going on in our lives, that's one thing. But I want to be very clear here. Special circumstances aren't the focus here. Special circumstances aren't the focus here. Our hearts are. And what does it say about our hearts if there is no desire, or even a limited desire, to gather for worship twice every Sunday? See, you can be here, but you might not want to be. What does it say about our love for Christ if coming to church is a burden for us? You see, we always need to have both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law in our minds. And if the best thing for us is to be reminded of the great love of the Savior, if the best thing for us is to sit under the preaching of the word in God's presence, and it is, then why wouldn't we take that opportunity as often as we can? See, no one has ever regretted going to church. But many have regretted not going to church enough. That's because deep, deep, deep down, they know that it's the greatest thing for them to gather with God's people and hear the message of the gospel. And again, I'm not talking about special circumstances. But as the disciples fed on that grain in that field, we too need to feed on the word of God. Or take it one step further and broaden it out a little bit. The Sabbath is a day of rest and gladness. We sang it last week. We're going to sing it again in a few minutes. The Sabbath is a day of joy and praise. It's the greatest day of the week because God made the Sabbath for our benefit and for our enjoyment. And if we fail to embrace this day as a day of joy and praise, what does that say about our approach to God's gift of the Sabbath? You see, God knows what is best for us. God knows what we need. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And if God instituted a day of Sabbath rest for our good, what does it say if we do Sunday the way we want to? Because if that's our approach, if we do Sunday the way that we want to, without any regard for God's will for us, then we're effectively saying, thanks, God, but I think I'll obey on my own terms. I know what's better for me. I hear your recommendation, but I think I'll just do things my own way. You see, the response to a legalistic approach to the Sabbath, like the Pharisees prove they had here in our text, the response to that isn't an antinomian response. If someone is hitting us over the head with the letter of the law, the response isn't to throw the law completely out the window. That's a pendulum swing that goes too far the other way. Instead, a proper response is to understand the profound and beautiful relationship between the law and the gospel. Yes, God commands us to worship, and he commands us to enjoy Sabbath rest. But the commands of God are never a burden. And they were given by God as a blessing for his redeemed people. The law is for our own good, because it's rooted in the salvation that God has graciously given to his people. There's nothing wrong with the law. Think of how the Ten Commandments begin. We just read it from Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. The law comes in the context of grace. The law comes after God says, I saved you. I redeemed you. You are my redeemed people. And in light of that, here is how I want you to live. And if we remember that the exodus out of slavery in Egypt pointed forward to and anticipated the personal work of Christ, who came and saved us from our slavery to sin, the law of God still applies today, and the law of God remains as a good thing for us as God's redeemed people. And think about what God has done for us in Christ. In love, the Father sent the Son to be our Savior. And on the cross, Christ bore our sin and died in our place. Then he rose again and ascended to heaven. He sent his Spirit to his church, and by his Spirit, he now lives in our souls. We just sang of that, union with thee. Our fellowship with God has been restored. We have been made alive in Christ. We have been justified, and we are being sanctified by God's Holy Spirit. And in light of that, not only are we commanded to obey, but if Christ is genuinely and actually living in our souls, then obedience becomes what we want to do, not just something that we have to do. In other words, for a real Christian, obedience is a joy, because a heart of faith recognizes that the law of God is perfect and good. A heart of faith recognizes that all of God's decrees and commands were given for our blessing as his people. Think about the words of Ezekiel 36. The Lord is going to put a new spirit and a new heart in his people. Why? So that they will be moved to follow his decrees and be careful to obey his words. Obedience is a joy. So in short, the law is good. If we spurn the law by either adding to it or throwing it out of the window, then what does it say about where our hearts are? And that directly relates to the Sabbath. It's a day of joy and blessing. And we do well if we embrace the blessing and joy that the Sabbath is for God's people. And if it's not a joy, then our hearts need to be examined, our hearts need to be checked, and our hearts need to be challenged. But then Jesus actually takes it one step further. And we see, thirdly, the authority. Look with me at verse 28. Because here in verse 28, Jesus makes an absolutely colossal statement. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. This is a big deal. Because remember that the Sabbath day was rooted in God's creation. God had instituted the Sabbath day as a day of rest and gladness so that God's people could be blessed by taking a break from their regular day-to-day activities. The Sabbath offered physical and spiritual blessing. But now Jesus is saying that he's Lord of the Sabbath. One commentator says here, this is an audacious claim. Considering the Sabbath principle was established by God at creation and arose directly from his rest on the seventh day, God alone is creator. And so God alone is Lord of the Sabbath, yet Jesus claims this prerogative for himself as the Son of Man. Another commentator adds, God had instituted the Sabbath, and Jesus now presumes preeminence over it. Once again, Jesus puts himself squarely in the face of God. You see, this is a subtle reference to Jesus' divinity and the fact that all things were created by him and for him. And that means that Jesus, not the Pharisees, not the Jewish traditions, Jesus gets to dictate what is and is not allowed on the Sabbath day. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Lord of the Sabbath. He alone has authority over the Sabbath rest for the people of God. And more than that, if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, then the Sabbath finds its fulfillment only in Jesus himself. And that makes a whole lot of sense. Because as we saw last week, Jesus is the only place where true Sabbath rest can possibly be found. Only in Christ do we have the salvation of our souls. Only in Christ have we been made alive. Only in Christ do we find eternal rest. And again, that carries application for us today. As we saw, the first day of the week isn't, or at least it shouldn't be, a burden for God's people. It's a day of blessing and of joy. It's a day where Jesus comes to meet with his people. And if you had the opportunity to meet with Jesus, why would you turn that down? Plus, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd and Lord of the Sabbath, knows what is best for his sheep. Jesus knows what we need. And remember what Jesus said to Martha in Luke 10. Martha's busying herself with all kinds of meal preparations, and she's getting frantic. And Jesus says to Martha, "One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." What is that one thing that is necessary? It's to sit at the feet of the Master and hang on his every word. But on top of that, the Sabbath day is also a small taste of what is coming for all those who belong to the Lord. The first day of the week is a small participation and a small foretaste of what is coming for the people of God. It's a small-scale expression of the glory that awaits those who are in Christ Jesus. And that fits so well with the context of this passage. Remember what we saw last time and the time before that. Jesus is the bridegroom. And a glorious, long-expected party is on the horizon. The dinner with Levi and the other tax collectors anticipated that. And the section on fasting anticipated that as well. Christ is coming back, and he will give us a seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb where we will have eternal rest. And think about what the author of Hebrews says. The Sabbath rest for God's people becomes the end times, the eschatological salvation achieved through the once-for-all sacrifice for Christ. That's why our assurance of pardon was from Hebrews 10, because it speaks about that once-for-all sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And so to bring this all together, the Lord who created the Sabbath is now fulfilling it. Because he's bringing us home. He's bringing us to our eternal rest. And you can still go one step further than that. Because the Apostle Paul argues that because the new age of salvation has been brought in by Christ, And because the Sabbath has been and is being fulfilled by Christ, every single day speaks to the Sabbath rest for God's people. Think of the words of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? And the second part of the answer says this, that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. If Christ is living in your soul, then you are called to rest every single day from your sin. Every day, in some respects, is a participation in the eternal Sabbath rest that awaits God's people. Why? Because we are already now citizens of heaven. We are already now citizens of God's kingdom. We've been adopted as children of God, and we have been given a glorious inheritance. And so even now and every day, we live our lives in light of what Jesus has done and in light of what is coming for us. Now, to be sure, the first day of the week still has a very special place. It's still the day where the Lord meets with his people in corporate worship. It's still the day where God's people are called and commanded to gather together as a body of believers to feast on his word. We are also called in Psalm 1 and in other places to meditate on God's word day and night. It needs to be in our veins. And the more we do that during the week, the more we come to appreciate the meals we receive from Sunday to Sunday. The Sabbath is a beautiful day because it was created by our God for our good. And the Sabbath day is a beautiful day because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And everything that Jesus does is rooted in his love and compassion for us. Everything that Jesus does is for our good and for the glory of his Heavenly Father. And so may the Lord of the Sabbath encourage our hearts this morning. May he encourage us to rest every day from our sin. But may he also encourage us to strive and keep the Sabbath day holy. May we seek to worship God as a body of believers, and may we all have a genuine heart's desire to obey the command of our God, to meet with Jesus from Sunday to Sunday, to sit on his feet, or sit at his feet, and to hang on every word that comes from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray together.